says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Morning, church. I'm reading from verse 35 to 43. A blind beggar receives his sight. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for doing the reading. You'll know that if you've been coming here, you'll know that I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke under the title, Jesus Says to Everyone. Last week we were looking at Jesus' church is not for the self-righteous religious, which was the story of the rich young ruler coming proudly to Jesus. Today we're looking at two stories in Luke 18, 31 to 43. And I've got the title, God's salvation plan will be fulfilled. Do you see it? Do you see it? So first of all, God's salvation plan will be fulfilled. We've just celebrated communion together. And isn't it good to know that God had and continues to have a salvation plan? God had and still has a plan to rescue sinners from sin and judgments. He has a plan to rescue you. He has a plan to rescue me from sin and judgment. Praise the Lord. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, his plan, God's plan, was and is guaranteed to be fulfilled. There's no doubt about it. It is guaranteed. And when God guarantees something, it will happen. There is no doubt that it will be fulfilled. It cannot fail to be fulfilled. And in verse 31, we find that Jesus takes just his 12 disciples, his inner disciples, in a circle of disciples, his 12 disciples, he takes them aside on a special retreat. Isn't it lovely? Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have been there? No, Jesus taking you as one of the 12, you know, just spending time just with them. And he wants to share with them what is going to happen in the future. And he tells them that everything that is written by the prophets about Jesus in the Old Testament, everything that is written about the Messiah, everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Will be fulfilled. All Jews knew the Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Messiah was coming. They'd been trying to work out for generations, for centuries, what would happen when the Messiah came. A bit like we try to work out what will happen when Jesus returns. They were trying to work out what would happen when the Messiah returns. You know, what would not happen when the Messiah arrived? And everyone knew that the Messiah would be sent from God. He'd be the son of David, that he'd usher in a wonderful new era for God's people. Everyone expected the Messiah to kick out the Roman occupiers of Israel at that time and establish a new, pure, holy Jewish rule and reign over a revived and reunited Israel. But despite the suffering servant prophecies of Isaiah, no one had thought that the Messiah, the Son of Man, would be handed over to the Gentiles, would be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, and killed. Their thought in that was, how could that ever be God's plan? How on earth could that possibly ever be God's plan? It seemed to be ridiculous for that, because the Old Testament prophecies pointed out to a Messiah that was a victorious Messiah, victorious Son of Man, who was going to come and rule and reign in righteousness and victory, not suffer and die on a cross, a criminal's death. And so it was totally out of the question for every Jew, including Jesus' 12 disciples, to think that the Messiah would suffer and die on the cross. It was offensive to them. But isn't it wonderful? God knows better. God knows better. He's sovereign, you see. That's why I love to really celebrate God's sovereignty, because he has a sovereign plan. You see, God knew what man did not know. God knew what the Jews did not know. God knew that the only way to save sinners like you and me from judgment and hell was for the sinless Son of God to pay the price and punishment for our sin by dying on the cross as our substitute. The substitutional sacrifice of Jesus, the sinless Son of God dying on the cross for me and for you. And that was God's plan. And praise God that Jesus wasn't deflected by Peter and the other 12 disciples and other disciples who were trying to prevent him going to Jerusalem. He wasn't deflected by the disciples telling him he should stop his negative talk. You hear that nowadays, don't you? Oh, you mustn't talk negative. Well, they were, they felt that Jesus was talking negative. This will never happen to you, says Peter. This will never happen to you. You cannot suffer and die. That's negative talk. You've got the power of positive thinking. Well, it can be total rubbish, by the way, but, the power of positive thinking. All this talk about suffering and being killed. But, God knew that the only way for you and I to be saved was for his one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross. It was God's plan. It was prophesied by the prophets God sent in advance back in the Old Testament. And Jesus promises in these verses that God's plan, spoken by the prophets, sent by God, is guaranteed to be fulfilled whether you like it or not. And praise God, the fulfillment of God's prophesied plan didn't finish with the Messiah, the Son of Man, hanging on a tree dead. Jesus also promises in these verses, on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. Hallelujah. You see, God's plan may look as though it's ending in defeat, but God's plan never ends in defeat. It always ends in victory. Victory over death and hell. And if you put your trust in Jesus, if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, God's plan for your life will never, ever end in defeat and death and hell. It will end in victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell itself, and it will end with eternal life with Jesus Christ in glory. Amen? Praise the Lord. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this. Peter, who was one of the 12 there on that retreat with Jesus, Peter writes this. In 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Those are some of my favorite Bible verses. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. You know, it shows us that God's plan will be fulfilled. It is guaranteed. It will be fulfilled in your life. It will be fulfilled in my life if you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. Second point is that the disciples can't see God's plan. It says in verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. They hadn't got a clue. You know, I love this verse. His 12 disciples are totally clueless. They didn't understand a word of what Jesus was saying. They were blind. They could not see what Jesus was saying. And now you would understand that if it was the crowd. You would understand that if it was the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they were always misunderstanding Jesus. But these were Jesus' 12 chosen disciples. They've been with Jesus for at least 3 years. They know Jesus better than anyone else on earth. They've lived, they've traveled with him, they've heard all his teachings, they've seen all his miracles. They totally believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, but they can't understand what Jesus was saying when he takes them on a retreat, just the 12 of them. You know, it's easy for us to be critical. You see, we live the other side of the cross and the resurrection, don't we? We have what's known as hindsight. You know, God's plan of salvation, you know, it's obvious to us, isn't it? The Old Testament prophecies, well, we see them fulfilled in Jesus. It all makes sense to us. Of course, Jesus had to die on the cross as a payment for our sin. It all makes sense. But you see, Jesus' disciples, the 12, didn't have the benefit of hindsight. And we're told, in actual fact, that God hid the meaning from them. I wonder why God did that. Maybe if they'd understood what Jesus was saying, they would have tried even harder to protect Jesus. They would have tried to stop God's salvation plan from happening by saying, we'll never let this happen to you, Jesus. We'll step in. We'll make sure that you don't get arrested and treated in this way. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. You know, I find this verse so encouraging. You know, I've been a Christian for 45 years. I've been a pastor nearly 40 years. I've got a degree in theology. A fat lot of use it is, but I have got a degree in theology. I've got an advanced diploma in pastoral studies. I've listened to some of the greatest Bible teachers and preachers. I've preached thousands of sermons myself on the Bible. I read through the Bible every year. But I want to say to you, there's still so much I don't understand. You know, let's be honest, let's be humble, let's be real. I praise God for what he has revealed to me. But there's so much more I don't see. So much more I don't understand. Still got those L plates on. Many things I may well have got completely wrong, particularly about Jesus' second coming and the judgments and what heaven will be like and other theological, you know, and biblical theories. But praise God, Jesus didn't condemn his 12 disciples because they didn't understand. I think that's wonderful. You see, really, the mercy and the grace of God in the way he deals with you and me. You see, Jesus didn't give up on them. know, if I had spent 3 years with some of you lot, you know, and I vested all my time, and you'd seen exactly my, you know, my lifestyle, and, you know, you'd seen some wonderful answers of prayer, and then I take you on a retreat out in the Peak District and start explaining to you something that God has revealed to me, and you're, oh, really? Don't get that. Don't understand what you're talking about. That can't be true. That can't be right. You know, I don't think, you know, I'd probably go and find another 12. No, who had some hope of actually understanding the truth of the Word of God, you know. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give up on you. Praise God, he doesn't give up on me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it incredible? We get so many things wrong, and yet he doesn't give up on us. He wasn't even harsh with them, was he? And, you know, he kept teaching them. You think, well, most of people, if they were advising Jesus, they, you know, forget about it. They're obviously never going to get it. But he still keeps on teaching them, even though they hadn't got it. He still used them to build his kingdom and his church. You know, these 12 are the 12 who are the foundational 12 apostles on which the whole church is founded. No wonder the church struggles. You know, they were clueless, and yet Jesus says they're the ones who are going to be the apostles upon whom I will build my whole church. There's no room for spiritual pride, is there, folks? No room for spiritual pride. No room for saying, I know, and I've got it right, and everyone else is wrong, and I'm definitely right, and I've read my Bible, and this is what's going to happen, and that's what's going to happen, etc. Doesn't work like that. We have to be humble before God. That's the amazing mercy and grace of God. You know, Jesus doesn't give up on you. Praise God. Maybe things have gone really bad. Maybe you've let yourself down. You've let others down. Maybe God's put his finger on something in your life and he says that's completely out of order. God doesn't give up on you. Praise God. That's the mercy. That's the grace of God. He can restore you. He can renew you. He can revive you. You know, that's why we should love Jesus so much. Because he doesn't treat us as our sins or stupidity deserves. You know, there's some stupid Christians around, aren't there? You look around the church and think, God, so stupid. And then God says something to you and you realize, yeah, I'm stupid too. I get it wrong too. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? God doesn't treat us as our sins and stupidity deserves. He still loves you. And, you know, even more, he wants to still use you in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that incredible? God uses and takes broken people, stupid people, and uses them for the extension and the glory of his name. Because it's in our weakness that we are strong. The problem is if we are super capable, if we've got it all together, what happens when God starts to use us powerfully? You say, oh, it's about all about me. Look how great I am. Look how gifted I am. And, oh, you know, you must all worship me and you must send me all your money and everything else. And it's all about me, 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 me. But the reality is God uses broken, stupid people to serve him so that the glory goes to him, not to ourselves. It's so important that. There's a little warning from this verse. If you think you've got your theology all worked out, you're convinced that you are right. If you think you know exactly what will happen when Jesus returns, remember, this is, we don't have the benefit of hindsight yet, do we? One day we will have hindsight, and it will make sense to us. But if you know that you have the right biblical theology, and if anyone disagrees with you, you know that they are wrong. In fact, they're probably heretics and they ought not to be part of the church and everything else. Just remember that you might be just like these 12 disciples who got it all so wrong. They got it all so wrong about Jesus' first coming. They thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, in the words of the two on the road to Emmaus. Do you know what? They got the shock of their lives when Jesus did suffer and die on the cross. They ran away. They led him down that way. And you know, they got even a bigger shock when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room following his resurrection. Is this a ghost we're seeing? As Jesus appears in the room, even though the room is locked for fear of the Jews. You begin to see something very different, you see. Even though Jesus has been telling them and telling them and telling them, they're still shocked when he died, and they're even more shocked when he rose again from the dead, even though he'd been telling them. You know, despite the disciples' complete failure to understand Old Testament prophecy and God's salvation plan, Jesus is not depressed. He's not discouraged. He's not diverted. You know, when you realize that all those around you don't really get it, it's very easy, isn't it, to become discouraged, depressed, and then get diverted. Now, it's tragic that in my 40 years, nearly 40 years of being a pastor, I've known so many other pastors who've become discouraged. And they've become disappointed, maybe with the way they've been treated. And they've ended up getting diverted and they've given up the ministry. But you know, praise God, Jesus didn't. Amen. Praise God, Jesus didn't. He didn't become depressed or discouraged and diverted, because his kingdom will advance whether we understand it or not. And the next miracle story demonstrates this perfectly. I'm going to try and deal with this quite quickly, because we have the kingdom advances, the blind man sees. You see, the healing of the blind man in verses 35 to 43 is a big contrast to the previous story. You see, the 12 disciples were blind to God's salvation plan. But Jesus makes blind people see. Isn't that incredible? Jesus fulfills his mission statement and God's salvation plan by healing and saving a blind man. Some people say, why on earth is this little miracle story shoved in the middle of this chapter? Well, I think it's showing that Jesus was going to continue with his salvation plan, even if the disciples didn't understand it. He knew where he was going. He knew he was called by God and sent by God, and he went on to accomplish it. The other Gospels tell us that this blind man's name was Bartimaeus. The 12 disciples didn't know or understand very much at all, but Bartimaeus may have been blind, but boy, he knew a lot. And these verses tell us. You see, Bartimaeus knew who Jesus is. He's the son of David. He knew he was the promised Messiah. He knew he was the Son of God. And Bartimaeus knew who he himself was, that he was a sinner in need of mercy. And so he shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd is saying, shut up, shut up. He doesn't want to bother with you. He doesn't want to bother with you. And Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need you, I need you, I need you. Praise God. What a contrast to the self-righteous religious man that we were looking at last Sunday. You see, he knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner in need of mercy. And Bartimaeus knew that he needed to seize this opportunity. He's not going to be put off by the crowd telling him to shut up and stop shouting. Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't going to be walking past him again. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going on his way to die. This was Bartimaeus' one and only chance, folks. Jesus was somewhere nearby. He was walking by, and Bartimaeus wasn't going to lose his opportunity. He was going to go for it, hell or high water. He really was going to go for it. He was determined to get Jesus' attention. You know, Bartimaeus not only knew who Jesus was, not only knew who he himself was, but he knew what he wanted from Jesus as well. It's interesting, you see, when he gets Jesus' attention, he doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for food. I'm sure he needed both. We know that he was a blind beggar. He doesn't ask for money, he doesn't ask for food, doesn't even ask Jesus to help him. He asks for miraculous healing. Because Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was, he knew he could ask big. He could ask big. He wasn't interested in a few pounds to put in his collecting box. He knew who Jesus was, and so he asked big because Jesus was the miracle worker. His faith was so big because he knew who Jesus was that he knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. The question is do you know who Jesus is? Do you know how big your God is? Do you know that Jesus is God's son? Do you know that he is God himself in human form? Do you know that Jesus came to save and rescue sinners like you and me from sin and death and hell? Do you know that Jesus came to save and rescue you from your sin and give you eternal life? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that you need Jesus to save you from your sin? Do you know that you need to cry out to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness if you want to be saved from your sin? It's all there in the Bible. Do you know that you need to seize the opportunity Jesus gives you today to confess your sin, believe in him, and make him Lord of your lives? Don't leave it to some other time. Jesus may never pass your way again. Don't leave it to another time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Yes. We're great at putting things off. But the reality is, death may be round the corner. I'm not trying to frighten anyone. But death is as reality as much as life. The judgment day is coming. We don't know when it's coming. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is coming back, folks. Even if we've got it all wrong, all the theories. You know, if you think, oh, well, he's not going to come back just yet because that doesn't fit in with my plan. You know, I've got this chart on the wall that tells me what needs to happen before Jesus comes back. You know, he's not actually that bothered about your chart on the wall. He's not actually bothered about, you know, your theories and things like that. He will come back when he wants to come back, when it's his time to come back. And the important thing is that we need to be ready. That's the important thing. Jesus is coming back. Don't delay. You know, with Trump as president of America, who knows when the world might end? And I'm not saying that positively or negatively because I'm not going to say what my politics are. But, you know, seize the opportunity today to cry out to Jesus and save you from your sins. If you're already a Christian, you know who Jesus is. What do you need from him? What do you really need from him as a Christian today, as his child? Don't ask for money. Don't ask for food if you need healing and deliverance. Ask big. Because we're asking God himself. We're asking a big God for big things. We're asking the almighty, all-powerful creator God. You're asking Jesus, the miracle worker, who healed the sick, who healed the blind, who healed the lame and the paralyzed and delivered the demonized, who raised the dead, praise God. Expand your faith today. Cry out to the Lord with greater faith today than perhaps you've had in the past. Believe him for what seems impossible, because we discovered last week, didn't we, again, that with God, nothing is impossible. With Jesus, nothing is impossible. So we can ask him for big things. So in summary, God's salvation plan will be fulfilled. Jesus came to save and rescue sinners like you and me by suffering and dying on the cross. Praise the Lord. That's what we've been remembering as we've taken communion. The disciples can't see or understand God's plan. Can you see what Jesus is doing for you? Can you see his plan for salvation and eternal life? The blind man knows who Jesus is. He knows he's a sinner. He persists in crying out to Jesus, and Jesus saves and heals him so he can see. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that you're a sinner? If you do, then cry out to Jesus to save and heal you so that you too can be saved. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's stand together, shall we? Father God, Lord, we thank and we praise you that, Lord, as we've worshipped you today, Lord, as we've prayed to you, Lord, we have been praying, Lord, we've been worshipping the God who is above all other gods. There is no other God except Jesus Christ. There's no other God except the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we thank you that right now we're praying, Lord, to the creator of the world. Lord, we thank you that we're praying to an almighty, great, awesome God, a sovereign God. And so, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would do miracles in our lives. That, Lord, you would do miracles in this church. Lord, I thank you that you know the needs of people here in this church. Lord, if there's those who are not yet saved, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you. And Lord, that you would meet them at their point of need. And Lord, that they would go out walking and leaping and praising God because of what you've done in their lives. Lord, if there's those of us here, Lord, who need healing, Lord, we ask for big things because you're a big God. Lord, would you move in power? Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would work in signs and wonders amongst us. Lord, that we would be excited and thrilled by, Lord, what you're doing, not just in our lives, but in the lives of one another, Lord, we pray. So come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen.